their service. I want to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Book of Revelation, chapter 5. We read it earlier, heard read during the song portion of worship this morning, some of these verses in Revelation chapter 5. It's page 1240 in your pew Bible, and you're welcome to keep that copy of the Bible for your own use if you'd like to. Take it home, it's our gift to you. Just want to draw our attention again to a couple of the phrases that we find here in verses 11 through 12. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." The angels around the throne of God, worshiping God. This morning I want to start a four-part series on the supernatural to talk about some of these great topics that we see in the Scriptures. Normally we like to go through verse by verse in an expositional way through passages of Scripture, but I want to take these next 4 weeks to talk a little bit about the supernatural. And part of that is to help us to understand in our culture the attitude that our culture has toward the supernatural. We, as you know, our culture in America is moving farther away from its biblical moorings, and so we have less familiarity and less, as a culture, less appreciation for the Bible itself and its truths. And yet, we would think with that drifting away from our Christian moorings, there would be a drifting away from the supernatural, more of a materialistic, more of a scientific kind of approach to our thinking. And yet we discover in our country that though we've drifted away from the biblical moorings, there still is a deep sense and a deep longing within our culture for that which is supernatural. We really want to believe that there is something outside of just the material culture, just outside of who we are. And we see this in the very popular level in things like TV and movies. It's not surprising that we would find a heavy emphasis in our entertainment now on things like superheroes, you know, that which is beyond nature. That superhero kind of concept. Why? Because we're looking for something that's a little beyond us, because we have a sense there's something more to our lives. Or in the supernatural, it seems like in the last 10 years or so, there have been no shortages of movies and TV series about like werewolves, all teenage werewolves falling in love, and then it's teenage vampires falling in love, and you know all those kinds of things that go with it. Now it seems like it's all about zombies, and everything is zombies, and it's that supernatural kind of concept. And I kind of wonder, I mean, there are literally dozens of movies and TV shows about zombies. And I'm thinking to myself, how do you get an acting career as a zombie? I mean, it looks like the simplest thing, doesn't it? I mean, you just kind of walk slow and stiff with glassy-eyed. I saw some people coming in this morning look just like that. I thought, you know, we're going to send you out with life, okay? But the thing is, I think within our culture, there is this sense of we've lost something, but we still want to hold on to something. We want to believe there's something beyond us, something in the supernatural realm. And that's correct because God has created us that way. There is a reality beyond the physical and beyond the seen, the supernatural, the unseen world. And so to have a grasp of that. So we're going to look at four topics over these next 4 weeks. We're going to think together today about, and if we can flip over to that next slide, we're going to think today about angels. And then, Lord willing, next week, Satan and demons. What does the Bible say about them? Spiritual rebirth. The supernatural work that God does in our hearts when we come to Christ. And then to think about death and the afterlife. What does the Bible say about this? Because what we find in this interest and really a hunger for the supernatural is there are no real answers apart from what God has revealed to us, and he's revealed it in his word. So we as followers of Jesus Christ have the privilege of being able to help other people to see that there is something supernatural about life, and that it's been revealed to us by a supernatural God. It's been revealed in his word, and here are some things that we can know about the supernatural. So today I want us to talk about angels. Now, our concept of angels may be driven more by the culture than by the Bible, quite honestly. I mean, when you hear the word angels, what do we think about? Do we think about these cute, pudgy little guys here that are just sitting around wondering what the sermon's going to be about and thinking to themselves how great life is? Is that our conception of angels? Maybe that's your conception of angels. Maybe it's this next one. It's just simply, angels sitting around with harps in their hand playing music all day long. And we do read in Revelation that there are some angels that actually have musical instruments and are praising God in heaven. That's great. But that's a limited understanding of angels, isn't it? Maybe your image of angels is in this, like in this next picture. It's that powerful, you know, battling kind of angel, and we see some of that in Scripture too. The angels have power in this spiritual conflict. Maybe your image of angels is just simply this, you know, second-rate baseball team in Southern California. And it might be all that you have. So, you know, we want to have our understanding of angels guided around Scripture and truth, a solid foundation of understanding the supernatural. So take your outlines with me and let's think through. I want to highlight three aspects of what the Bible says about angels. Three things we should know about angels from the Scripture. First, angels are personal beings, specially created by God. Angels are personal beings, specially created by God. They're not mythical beings. They're not figments of our imagination. They're real, and they're personal, especially created by God. We read about this in Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. And when we look in this context, we see that the psalmist is talking about aspects of physical creation, the sun, the moon, the stars. They were created by God. And in the same breath, he is saying the angels, the hosts of heaven, the angelic beings, were created by God. They're just as real as the physical creation we see, all part of God's creative work. Angels were created by God. They're personal beings specially created by God. When we think of that, then try to understand what this means. It means that angels have a unique place in God's creation. They're unique among God's created order. They're not like the physical creation that we see. The sun, moon, stars, the physical creation, our physical existence, body, soul, spirit, all this, the part of who we are. But angels, God created them in a different way. They're unique in God's creation. They're not physical, we find in Scripture. They're spirit beings. That is to say, they don't have physical bodies. Though at times they will express themselves physically, they don't have physical bodies. They're spirit beings. At the same time, they do possess the attributes of personality, intellect, emotion, and will. That is, they think, they feel, and they choose. So in that way, we are like angels. We have personality. We think, we choose, we feel. Angels do that as well. But they are a non-physical part of God's creation, an unseen part of God's creation, and so are unique in God's creation. It's interesting in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, if you want to jot a couple of references along the way as well. Job 38, verses 4 through 7, God is interacting with Job, and he is testing Job, and he says to Job, "Where were you when I created this world? And all the angels rejoiced." That is to say, when God created the physical universe, the angels were already in existence, giving praise to God, cheering him in his work of the physical creation. So we would understand that they are created, being specially created by God, unique in God's creation. What that means then is that, contrary to the popular conception, angels are not people who have died and gone to heaven. You know, sometimes we hear that and we have that conception. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to become an angel. And when a bell rings, an angel gets his wings, right? Okay, you know the story. Okay, that's not what the Bible says about angels. Angels are special part of God's creation, distinct from humankind. And special in the way that God has made them, special in their design, special in their purpose for God. Angels are unique in God's creation. While they are non-physical beings, they do sometimes take on physical appearances. And so when we see that in the Scriptures, we begin to have a little bit of an understanding into what they are like. For example, we see that when they appear, sometimes they appear with wings. And so our conception of angels with wings, there's some accuracy to that because the Scripture describes some of the angels as wings. Each of them created by God is a unique creation, distinct from one another. And yet we find that some, when they would appear, would have wings. I'd love to have you turn with me in your Bible to Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, who had a vision of angels. A stunning vision, probably different than what we would conceptualize of angels, quite different from the one that we have on the top of our Christmas tree, I suppose. Ezekiel chapter 1, because Ezekiel's angels all had four faces. That's a little hard to decorate with, isn't it? But Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning verse 10, as he sees this vision of angels, he says, their faces looked like this. Each of the four, there are four angels he was witnessing, each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side each had the face of a lion, and on the left the face of an ox, and each had the face of an eagle. It's a pretty stunning vision. Verse 11, such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and without turning as they went. And the appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it, and the creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. Okay, so when angels appear, why would they appear with wings? Well, that would probably indicate to us that they are very fast at fulfilling God's mission for them. Moving quickly, as we see in this image here, very powerful beings with wings to move them about. If we turn over a few pages in Ezekiel to chapter 10, he continues this vision and shows us another aspect of angels, that they also have many eyes. And sometimes when they've appeared with many eyes. Chapter 10, verse 12, it says their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, and their wings, were completely full of eyes. And in verse 14, each of the cherubim had four faces. One face was that of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, the fourth the face of an eagle. So full of eyes. Now, that is a different kind of conception of angels. Why full of eyes? It would talk about their intelligence and their insight into the ways of God. So when they appear, they're demonstrating something about their character and their physical appearance, the speed with which they do God's will, the insight they have into God's ways, this glowing splendor of God's presence that we would see. There's a vast array of angels we would understand from Scripture. We don't know how many angels God created. We know that there are at least 100 million of them, because in Revelation chapter 5, we read there are 10,000 times 10,000 around the throne of God, at least 100 million angels, but probably many more than that. We don't really know. Some have suspected that there are probably as many angels as there are human beings who ever lived, billions of angels. Very possible, very, very possible opportunity there. So angels, they're a vast array of angels, and they come in different varieties, so to speak. The Scripture talks about, for example, seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, a class of angels, if you will, that seem totally committed to praising God in their arena. Cherubim, as we see in Ezekiel, defending the holiness of God. So different classes of angels that we might see. Some of them even have personal names. They probably all have personal names, but two at least in the Bible are described. Gabriel, the messenger angel, Michael, the archangel. So we find there is this vast array of angels, a personal being specially created by God. Second, we need to understand that angels are powerful beings, acting as servants from God, powerful beings. Sometimes our conception of the little cherubs is just not sufficient to measure up to the power of the angels that God created. Hebrews chapter 1 gives us some insight, talking about Jesus Christ and his humanity, God the Son coming into this world. He, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father, or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So the point the writer of Hebrews is making is angels are very powerful, not as powerful as Jesus Christ. So let's not get confused here, but because of their power, we might misplace that. And he says, no, Jesus is still superior, he's still the creator. Angels are submissive to and inferior to Jesus, but in verse 7, in speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. It talks about power, doesn't it? Or going on down to verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So God has sent angels to be actually among us, to be ministering spirit beings, to serve those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And so we discover that angels are powerful beings and they interact. They are involved in your life and mine, though unseen and though often unrecognized, they're present. But this tells us that there's a spiritual presence about us. This unseen supernatural world is very real and it's very present for us. So angels are powerful beings, as we find here. This points us back to some of the activities of angels in the Old Testament. What kind of things did angels do in their power? And the Old Testament is full of angelic appearances. And in fact, I've put on the back of your outline a bunch of references, very small print, so you can see as many as I could put on that page for you of activities of angels in the Old and New Testament. But angels are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, very active, very significant. They were present to guard the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned and were excluded from the Garden of Eden. Angels spoke to Abraham and rescued Lot from destruction. They were involved. They protected a prophet by the name of Elisha from the Aramean army. Oh, I just got to tell you the story. It's just a neat story. Elisha is a prophet of Israel, God's people, and the Israelites were always being attacked by their northern neighbor, the Arameans. This is a region of Syria today, so Syria, Israel. That's kind of familiar, isn't it? And so Israel, the Arameans. And the Aramean king would devise all of his battle plans, work it all out with his generals, and they would go on down to Israel to try to defeat Israel. And Elisha is a prophet of God, so God would tell Elisha, here's what the Arameans are going to do. And Elisha would tell his king, and the king would be ready and defeat the Arameans. And this happened more than once. It kept happening over and over again, to the point that the Aramean king says, he gets his generals together and says, there's a security breach. One of you is telling what's happening because every time we go there, they are ready for us. And the generals, you know, are all trying to, of course, figure this out. But they say, no, you know, it's not a security breach. They have a prophet named Elisha. He's the one that's leaking the information. God tells him. So the king of the Arameans says, okay, if we take care of Elisha, then we'll be set. So let's go get Elisha. So the whole army marches from Aramea down to Elisha's village, and the army of the Arameans is marching against one person, Elisha. And Elisha has a servant who goes out the front door, looks out, here's this army coming. And he runs into Elisha and he says to Elisha, the Aramean army is coming for you. And Elisha sits back in his lazy boy and says, look, don't worry about this. Don't you know that those who are for us are more than those who are against us? What do you mean? He says, well, go out and look. And Elisha says, God, open the eyes of my servant. And the servant goes out and he looks, and surrounding the village, the hillsides all around, is an army of Elisha's own, an army of angels protecting him. These are the kind of things, angels shut the mouths of lions so they wouldn't eat Daniel in the lion's den, or as someone said, the lions in Daniel's den. It was really all about Daniel, wasn't it? And the angels protected. So Old Testament, we see this. We see these kind of same things, the power of angels in the New Testament. Over 160 times angels are mentioned in the New Testament. They're announcing Jesus' birth, of course, announcing his resurrection. Very active in helping bringing like Philip into contact with an Ethiopian official to share the good news of Jesus with that official. Angels rescued Peter from prison. Another great story we find and this is in Acts chapter 12 when Herod the king is trying to squelch the Christian movement, and so he captures Peter and puts him in prison intending to execute Peter, and Peter is asleep in jail that night under heavy guard, and an angel comes from God, wakes Peter up with difficulty. If you read Acts 12, it takes him a little while to get Peter to wake up. He had that zombie kind of look that you had coming in this morning. He says, wake up, Peter. And Peter finally wakes up, and the angel releases him from his shackles and takes him out through gate after gate, past the guards, outside the prison, takes him to the place where all the Christians are gathered praying for Peter's release. And Peter gets to the place where the Christians are gathering. The angel goes away. He knocks on the door, and the people say, no, shh, quiet, we're praying for Peter's release. Don't, you know, yeah, God's answered your prayers. I'm here. The next day, when they went to find Peter in prison, guards were stunned. Didn't hear a thing, didn't see a thing. Have no idea where Peter is. Can't give any account for his escape. This is angels. So God sometimes uses angels to protect his people, and sometimes in very obvious ways, more often it seems in very unnoticed ways, but we know that angels are very active. That raises a question. Sometimes we hear about guardian angels, and does everybody get assigned an angel? Really, the Bible doesn't say that, so we don't know that to be the case. We do know that Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 says that children have angels in heaven who are always beholding the face of the Father. That is to have some accountability for children. And I think any of us who are raising or have raised children know it takes more than parents to do that. It takes an army of angels to protect these little guys as they run around and do their thing. But God has that special care for them, maybe for us as well. Maybe a certain angel assigned to us. Certainly the angelic armies at our disposal when God sends them to look out after us. And so we know that they do protect and take care of the needs of God's people. There's an army of heaven, we could say. And this angelic army is involved in a spiritual battle because there is a spiritual conflict that takes place all around us, unseen to us. But we know that Satan and his and the enemy and his demons would attack us. God's angels protect us. And we know that there's this army. Jesus used military terms when he talked about sending 12 legions of, he said, I could call in 12 legions of angels, legions being a category of military of 6,000 soldiers. So Jesus says, I could have thousands of angels at my disposal in a moment if I just simply asked for them. They're very much involved. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about the spiritual conflict that there are unseen forces working against us as God's people. But there are also unseen forces working for us in this supernatural realm, in the angelic realm. So angels are personal beings created by God. Angels are powerful beings sent to serve us on God's behalf. Third, angels are reverent beings exemplifying the worship of God. Angels are amazing. They're reverent, worshipful of God. Isaiah chapter 6, we read these words, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I love what it says here about them. They're gathered around the throne of God. They are bringing worship to him. They are covering their faces in reverence to God. They're covering their feet in reverence to God. And they're actively engaging in worship of God, calling out the attributes of God, calling out that attribute of holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And this is not lightweight worship. This is exuberant and reverent worship. What a great combination of exuberance and reverence in their worship. So it's a model for us as well, isn't it, that we would worship God in such a way. It comes from their holy character. Angels possess a holy character. They were created by God as holy beings. We'll talk next week about demons and Satan. Some rebelled against God and fell from that holiness, but those who didn't rebel against him maintained that holy position. They have never sinned. They have never come in contact personally with sin. It's an amazing thing. So they have a holy nature, and because of this refusal to rebel against God, and it just is amazing to them that anybody would rebel against God. Why would we rebel against a holy God who made us? In fact, they're fascinated, we find, with salvation itself. Because they look at God's character and they see something in God that they have never had to experience, but they see it firsthand because of God's love for us in this thing called salvation. Another verse to turn with me to, 1 Peter chapter 1. Your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Here Peter is writing about our salvation. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God sent his Son into the world to live a holy life, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to rise from the dead, to give us life. This good news about Jesus. And the good news that if we'll come into a faith relationship, we'll receive Jesus into our life, we'll believe he did that for us, that we come into a place of salvation, of being rescued from danger to safety in Jesus Christ, eternal life in him. And Peter's writing about this, and as he does, he says the Old Testament prophets didn't fully understand. They predicted it about coming of the Messiah, all these things. They didn't fully understand it. In verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So they didn't fully understand it, but they were predicting what Christ would do. And it was for us who have come in into the framework after Christ died and rose again. But look at this little phrase at the end of that verse. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels long to look into these things. Angels are fascinated with your salvation. they're fascinated that, first off, why would we rebel against a God who's holy and pure? It doesn't make sense to an angel, really, would it? I mean, they're smart enough to comprehend it, but that wouldn't make sense. But even more so, then they look at the love of God for us, who would send his son to die and rise again, and they're just fascinated by it. And then they look at you and I, and they look at our struggle, and they see us saying, will I accept Christ or not? And they're fascinated by that. Why wouldn't you accept Jesus Christ? From a holy angel's perspective, that just wouldn't make any sense. And then having come to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, they're fascinated by the grace of God as he builds us up. I mean, all of that, angels are just amazed, spectators of the grace of God. And with that amazement of mine, I can't help but say, maybe you here today have not been fascinated enough with what God has done through Jesus Christ for you, that Christ would die and rise for you, that he'd love you that much. And that fascination should turn to faith. When we say, he did that for me, I trust Jesus Christ, I receive him as my Savior, and I want to invite you today to turn your curiosity into fascination and your fascination into faith to receive Jesus Christ and to begin a walk with him. Angels are fascinated with this whole thing. And we find certainly that angels are in the very presence of God, as we saw in the verse in Revelation about how they praise God and how they sing out their praises to him. Angels are in the very presence of God. They are tirelessly worshiping God. See, we're physical beings, and so our bodies tire out, and after a while we have to get some rest. One of my professors in Bible college reminded us and said, angels were created without bodies. They never get tired. You were created with bodies. You get tired. You should plan to sleep one third of your life. It's a great goal. I'm aiming for that goal. But angels tireless in their worship of God as they stand around the throne of God calling out, holy, 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 extolling the name of God, lifting him up and exalting him. And it gives us a reminder of what our worship should be like, exuberance coupled with reverence, the thrill of coming into God's presence and the covering of our faces and our feet in reverence before a God who is holy and who has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. A couple of takeaways for this morning by way of application. First, we're never alone in the spiritual battle. Don't ever think you're alone. You may think at times, I'm the only one experiencing the pressures of temptation, the difficulties of life, the struggles and the strains, but you're not. To begin with, we have the Holy Spirit living us. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, so we're good to go, right? God is going to be there present with us to help us. In addition, we have fellow Christians, so we're not alone. We can grow together, and even angels there to help us, even angels. And then second, we should follow the example of angels in revering God and worshiping him with awe. When we come together to sing our praises to God, it should be an amazing time of exuberance and reverence, of joy and celebrating who God is and what he's done for us, and thinking in terms of joining, really, as we sing our choruses and our songs and our hymns in a congregation like this, joining voices that are already singing in heaven, and we are a part of that angelic choir, so to speak, part of that heavenly choir of God's created beings bringing praise to him. This is what it means to have an understanding of the supernatural when it comes to angels, to know that we, like them, can give glory to Jesus Christ.